You're listening to a podcast brought to you by Renew Church. Renew is committed to reaching people and building lives through faith, family and fun. We hope you will be blessed by this message.
Praise God. I'm going to begin something today which I will finish in 3 weeks from today. By that, I mean, that's how long we're going to be here. No, I mean, I'm back in 3 weeks. And so this is a two-parter of a sort. And the title is The World of Sickness. Now, if you want to turn in your Bible to Job chapter 2, you can. We'll get there in about 20 minutes, but you can, for those of you who like to find bits in the Bible, Job 2. The world of sickness. I've been preaching years, you know, and one of the things I've never heard anyone really talk about, other than me. Yeah, just, I've lost a bit of weight there, you see. You're easily fooled. That's just for my benefit. I'm fooling nobody. One of the things I never heard anyone ever talk about was how to be ill. Never heard anyone talk about that. In fact, in some places, that would be a crime, wouldn't it? How to be ill. Ill. You can't talk about being ill. Because we're all here to be healthy. We're all here to be healed. And but I want to talk about the whole subject of being ill. Now, anyone who thinks that I shouldn't talk about this, you're free to secretly bind me from your chair. And let's just see how far I get. I suspect those of you who would bind me have probably worn your binder out anyway, and so I'll probably be all right. I come from a Pentecostal tradition. I'm a champion of that tradition, love it, where we wanted to talk about God curing people, healing people. I am the Lord who heals you, right? And we used to have Sunday nights praying for the sick and without doing a whole autobiography of myself. I've been cured many times of things, and I had a healing ministry that took me around South America where there would be, sometimes 10 to 30 cures, instant cures a night. Amazing things. I remember one time a Brazilian blind lady chased me around the platform. I thought it was a mate, because back in England, I couldn't get a woman to chase me at all. But anyway, those days are gone. So it's amazing, miraculous cures. Remember one time preaching in a big village somewhere in South America, just the whole village came out, thousands of people in like a market square, and preached and then prayed, and God wrought great miracles among the crowd, So I know that God heals people. Can you say amen? Amen? I know as well, he doesn't heal everybody. Right? And so this is the one sermon, perhaps of all, in the whole of your life, where you are allowed to cough. And no one's going to think there's something strange about you. You know what it's like? You can have all sorts of plans. Let's say you've got phenomenal plans for this week, plans for work, things you need to get done. Let's imagine you're going out Tuesday night. Let's imagine Thursday you're meeting your daughter. Let's imagine Saturday you're off to a football match, or you're off to a concert, or a big night out in Derby. And whatever you've got planned to do. And then tomorrow morning, or later on today, you start to feel a bit icky. You start to feel a bit funny. You start to get a headache. You feel a bit dizzy. You start to feel rough. Monday, you wake up and every plan you made for this week is off. you've suddenly entered into a world that you hadn't planned for. You have become ill. And I'm talking properly ill, right? Not just a bit of a sniffle. Properly ill. I was ill during quite a bit of January. It still is January, isn't it? Why don't we just... I'm bored of January. Let's just pretend it's February now. Now, don't you get that? There's that last week in January. It's a total waste of time. Let's just zip forward to February now. Anyway. And when I'm ill, I sit in bed and I watch crime documentaries. And I love the bit where the police show up to catch someone at 3 a.m. You know, burst through their house, you know, and catch them. And they'd gone to bed thinking, oh, I'm just going to have a nice night's sleep. And by 4 a.m., they're in the police station. And maybe they never, ever come out. Not for 25 years. Their world suddenly changes. And sickness can be like that. You can find yourself in a whole new world. I want to say something. Sickness can be, let's start a few slides going here so you've got a feeling that we might end. Sickness can be a lonely world. A world that only really you're in. I mean, people can show up and make you a bacon sandwich, but really only you're in it. People can send you a text saying, get well soon. But really, to a certain degree, even if you are very, very happily and intimately and sensitively and wonderfully married, really, when you're ill, it's in your body, it's in your system. And you've entered into what sometimes can be a very lonely world. If you're a very gregarious person, you like to get out and talk, and you like people, and all of a sudden, you're stuck in a bed. It can be a painful world, of course, if you're... Because when we talk about sickness, we might mean that you've done your ankle in, or you've damaged your knee, or you've done your back in. And so you're weighing up how many ibuprofen or codeine should I take to keep me compos mentis? You know, what's the ratio between pain and medicine and all those sorts of things. And thirdly here, of course, it can be a very confusing world. Because as well as being frustrated that all your plans are thrown to the wind, of course, it can be very confusing because, and even worse for a Christian, do you understand? Because you might have a theology that there is a great doctor called Jesus who heals everybody he ever touches. And of course, in the Gospels, he does do that. And so, thank you for that cough. And so you have a scenario where you might be in a church where you're scared to even tell people that you're not well. Now, I don't think this church is a bit like that, but there are one or two of those around where there is such a theology of God's power to cure that you're not even allowed to say you're unwell. So you ask someone, well, how are you feeling? And you're supposed to say, well, I've already been healed and I'm waiting for the manifestation. Well, I've already been cured, but I'm just waiting for it to break into the physical. Listen, does anyone in the world talk like this? Other than people like us. Just waiting for it to break into the physical. Oh, right. Maybe you need a bit of mental instruction. But you might have a genuine thing. And of course, you've probably been prayed for a few times as well. So the house group prayed for you and the pastor prayed for you. And maybe you're still no better. And then you have that thing where you get prayed for and then you go home and think, well, should I be taking these tablets? You're there looking at the Benny Lynn. And you've just been prayed for by Benny Hinn. And you're, well, which of the two should I have? I prefer Dr. Pepper. It's a kind of a fizzy Benny Lynn. Or What's the worst that could happen? Well, you could put weight on. Oh, that's bad, isn't it? So I've been prayed for. Should I take these tablets or not? Is that a lack of faith? And so what I'm saying is, it's actually more confusing. And let alone someone comes out and you go, well, the reason you're not being cured is because you've got a spirit. My goodness me. I started off the week with a bad back. Now I've got no faith. I'm not positive enough. And I've got a spirit. Everyone understand? So actually, charismatic Christians, a church can be the best place to be ill. It should be. But it can be the worst place to be ill as well. Because it's a bit more confusing. But that's true about life anyway. If you're unemployed, Lord, why haven't you opened the door? If your house doesn't sell, Lord, why hasn't my house sold? If your daughter goes off the rails, or your dad goes off the rails, you prayed for that, Lord, why? You know, so we enter into a more confusing world as a Christian than as a non-Christian sometimes. I hope it's all right to say that, but it's true. It's true. It's very interesting. Back in Matthew 25, I don't want you to look at it. There's a story where Jesus talks about him coming at the end of the age. And he says, at the end of the age, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the way the sheep and the goats are separated there is not actually about what they believed, but about what they did in life, which is interesting all by itself. But there in that passage, he says to them, well, come, you wonderful sheep, you know, enter in. Blessed of my Father. Because I was hungry and you. Yeah, now, what I'm doing to you now, I actually did to a group of pastors. So let's just see how well you do. I was thirsty and you just gave me something to drink. Maybe Dr. Pepper. I was naked and you. I was in prison and you. Yeah. Very good. I was sick and you. Sorry? I was sick and you. Shall we have a vote on it? 52-48. Seems familiar. Now, isn't it funny? You knew all the others. By the way, just to make yourself feel better, the pastors did far worse than you. Because when the pastors knew they didn't know, they stopped shouting out. 10 points if you said, looked after me. Because that's what it says. Now, isn't it funny? Here we are in a church. Now, listen, it's not a prophecy, neither is it a statistic. But a third of you are ill now. Probably, with something. Or a third of us are ill pretty much a third of the time, with something. And some of us, a few of us, percentage of us need looking after. But we don't know the verse. I was sick, and you looked after me. Not healed me on that occasion. Not did anything, but looked after me. What a glorious thing it would be to be a nurse in the ministry of Christ, because it's as Christian a thing to look after the sick as it is to heal the sick. And sometimes we cannot heal the sick. God alone can heal the sick. So we can't do that. We might have moments where we need to move in faith and pray more. And, you know, there's one or two things we can do. Amen. But we ultimately, we can't cure anything. We can't even cure ourselves. So we can't cure the sick, but we can look after the sick, can't we? So I want to say a couple of things about this before we're done today, and then I'll come back in a few weeks. And I know you want to binge this, but you can't. There'll have to be a gap. I was watching something this week. It's got Patrick Stewart in it. Just come out on Amazon Prime. I watched it. Then it ended 45 minutes later. I thought, well, where's episode two? There's no episode two. I've got to wait a week. What has become of this country? I want it now. No, you'll have to wait. But a couple of things we'll do today. Number one, I want you to know this. That nice people were ill in the Bible. So illness is not unusual in the Bible. It's not unusual in the Bible. People who wore an I love Jesus t-shirt in the Bible were ill. Right? It's not something that's gone wrong with the universe when Christians get ill. So something bizarre is happening. Again, depending on what your church tradition has been and what you've read over the years and what Christian TV shows you're watching, things like this. But nice people were ill in the Bible. Do you want to know about some of them? Here they come. So Paul, I think, is the first one. In Galatians 4:13, he says that, in a way, this little bit in Galatians, a little bit like his diary, as it relates to Acts. And he's up in what's probably the southern Galatian region, where he becomes ill, and as a result of that, he has to stop or stay. We can only speculate what he means by this. But he says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. So while Paul was traveling as a missionary, he got very ill. Now, how many of you think St. Paul probably is not talking here about man flu? All right. Or by the way, there is such a thing as woman flu. Can you say amen, men? Can you say amen, men? Yeah, we could tell the ones who are scared of their wives. All right. It's all right. You've got a great trip out to Derby coming up. So when Paul says he's ill, it means he's ill. Now, some people think he had some problem with his sight. That's probably true, coming from the end of Galatians. But, of course, problems with his sight may not have been reason enough for him to say he was ill. I have problems with my sight. You can see I'm wearing glasses. But I don't think of this as being ill. So maybe Paul's eye problems were just normal problems that anyone had. And maybe here he's referencing something else. But the great Paul, now this is the Paul who did so many signs and wonders that people thought he was a god of Greece come in human form in Acts chapter 14. The Greek gods are among us, the people say, concerning him and Barnabas. This is the Paul who at Lystra told a man who was lame to stand up and walk, and the power of God hid him and he walked. This is the apostle Paul who presumably understood that he had gifts of healings given to him by the Holy Spirit. And yet there's no contradiction in him for him to say here that actually while I was preaching to you, while I was ministering, while I was out on mission, I'm not even at home watching Judge Rinder with a cold. I'm out ministering. It's dark in this room, so maybe Rob Rinder's even here. While I was out ministering, I was sick. The Apostle Paul was sick. Yeah. He was sick. He tells us he was sick. Then Timothy, his mate, Timothy is under Paul's care. And Paul sends him this instruction. Now, this is a dangerous one. Especially for some of you. But essentially, this verse here in 1 Timothy 5:23. Basically, what he's saying is, if I could translate this into our language today, keep taking your tablets, is what he says. Don't just drink water, but have a little wine because of your many problems in your stomach. So part of the epistle is Paul giving sort of medical advice to his associate. Keep taking the tablets, Timmy. He doesn't say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm sending you a holy hanky from the Jordan. I'm not sending you miracle spring water. Send me $20. Basically texts him and says, take your tablets, you ugly thing. Don't, you've stopped. Presumably he used to do it, but he thought, no, I'm all right. He said, no, you need to keep taking your tablets. And Paul had a companion called Trophimus as well. And here, the end of that epistle, he's writing, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Now, that's Paul writing. So he's got a friend. His friend is called Trophimus. They probably called him Trophy for short, don't you think? And he left him ill. He left him ill. He said, I'm sorry. I know you're ill. I know you want to come with me, but you're sort of off the mission, or you can't come with me. And he had to leave him in Miletus, ill. Now, presumably, these are all great godly people. These aren't secret sinners who have got a spirit, are they? These aren't unholy people who are incurring the wrath of the Almighty in their bodies. These are the Apostle Paul's missionary companions. It's really interesting that in Acts, that one of the companions Paul chooses to take with him is Luke, who we later discover is a doctor. Smart move, Paul. Who should come on the mission? The GP should come. Yes. Yes, I know you can sing. I know you can prophesy. And I know you're very good at gospel dance. But you with the medicines, behold, you should come with us. There may have been other qualities he had. But he was a doctor. He was a doctor. How are we doing with this? What about Elisha? Is he next? Now, Elisha. Remember double portion Elisha? Did twice as many miracles as Elijah. Died in bed. Ill. Can you imagine the theological confusion around that? Going in to see Elisha. Pray for yourself, mate. Elisha had been suffering from the illness, so it took him a while to die. And he died unwell. So there can't be... Now, here's the irony. Later on, someone throws a dead body on his coffin. Remember that? And the guy comes back alive. He picked up Elisha's cold, but he was alive. Don't quote me on that. So illness isn't unusual. Epaphroditus, serving with Paul in the ministry, Philippians 2:27, nearly died. Didn't die, but God had mercy on him. What about Daniel? Daniel gets frazzled just by being in God's presence. What about this? Should be a health warning about the anointing. We're supposed to break the yoke and cure every bondage, yeah, and it wiped this fella out. I, Daniel, lay exhausted for several days. Right? This is because of his vision. This is because the angels had visited him and the power of the Holy Spirit was on him. I was gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. And I was helpless. So this was someone who'd just come out of the presence of God. Like more than you've done, more than I've done. And he had to lie on a bed for days to recover. Actually, I think that's probably a good indication that it was God, don't you? I'm not so sure about people who've been touched by the power of God and 4 minutes later they're having cake. had a mighty move of God this morning. What happened? Well, what happened is the wobbly lady fell over. I remember one time, I may have mentioned this before, but it bears repetition. I remember one time singing a song that I translated, actually, or used Google Translate anyway, from Portuguese or Spanish. It was a Latin American song, and the lyrics went like this. Well, one of the lyrics was, "Father, please touch me with all your power and might." And I translated, and we were singing it, "Father, please touch me with all your," and suddenly my brain went, "What are you talking about? Father, please touch me with all your power and might." But by the way, I still want a bourbon at the end. So here's a man, Dan, he really had an encounter with God. And he was ill for days as a result. One more, Hezekiah, the great king. And we could go to Isaiah 38 or 39 for this. But anyway, we have 38 on the screen. In those days, he became ill and he was at the point of death. So these are all good and godly people. So I guess what I want to say is that illness then, it's not a failure of our faith. And it's not a failure of our morality either. Right? So here's something from 1 Peter 4. Friends, don't be surprised at this fiery trial. Now here, to be fair to Peter, he is talking about the persecution, the social persecution. It wasn't actually physical persecution at this time in history, but social persecution, the kind of persecution we might endure for being a Christian. He said, don't be surprised at this, as though something strange were happening to you. So already in the first century, some of the Christians are sitting there thinking, Lord, I'm supposed to have an amazing life from beginning to end. Can I just remind you that an abundant life is not the same as an abundant lifestyle? And some of the things we're aspiring for are abundant lifestyles. Listen, if you're going to the toilet all night, you've got an abundant life going on there. If you're being hassled and facing the pressures of this world and the dynamics of living for Christ in a hostile world, that is an abundant life all by itself. All by itself. And so we have people who think, well, maybe if I just believed more. Maybe if I just got more prayer. Maybe if I fasted. Maybe if I fast, that will put my prayers into a kind of a bold font for God to read. If I fast, it will have a kind of an urgent thing. It'll go to the top of his email inbox. Well, of course, fasting has its own rewards. Prayer has its own rewards. But sometimes there are just mysteries. And even in this room today, there'll be people who've, like me, had a bit of a minor flu during January, or you're just getting over it. I'm a bit like that now. There'll be other people who you're permanently on a repeat prescription now because of something that's going on in your body and you need permanent medication for it. To what degree should you think, well, is God going to cure me of that? Do I need to believe more? But there are other instances where people are in real pain or where there's significant disability. Not necessarily thinking that people are disabled, but there's a sense of disability that you wish you could do X, Y, and Z, but you can't. And so there can be this frustration, there can be confusion, and on top of that, then there's the actual problem itself. So the first thing I want to say in our series together is this, that we mustn't think that this is unusual. Now, that's not to take away any sympathy. That's not to take away empathy. Because remember, Jesus said, when I come and separate the sheep from the goats, I'm going to reward those who looked after the sick as though they looked after me. As though they looked after me. Whatsoever you've done for these sick ones, you did unto me, he said. So when we care for the sick, we're caring for him. But it's not unusual. In John chapter 9, the Pharisees asked the dumbest question asked in the history of the Bible. When they found a man born blind. And they said, who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him that he was born blind? Just think about that question. It's a bit tricky to sin if you're born blind. For that to have been your fault. What did he do in the womb? Kick too much? Jesus answers definitively, neither. Neither. You get this thing of, well, maybe I've not been cured because I'm not holy enough. Listen, if you are required to be holy to get healed, you're going to be sick all your life. And so's the person praying for you in the fancy suit. Hallelujah. So suffering is sort of normal. Now, we want to pray for each other. We want to ask God to break in and intervene. But until such a time as he does, we mustn't think, like in the words of Peter, that something strange is happening to us. I'd love to think that in this church, if you're not well, you could walk through that door, someone say, how are you? And you're actually going to tell them. Number two, illness can be a real test of character. Now, I turned you to Job chapter 2, didn't I, back in December. And let me just cover this before we're done today. Job has a very bad time, and I don't want to read, you can read these things up here behind me. You're going to read them whether I ask you to or not. But look at what happened to him there. All these terrible, terrible things. These sores, these nightmares, peeling scabs, bad breath. He says at one point in Job, he says, I've escaped with the skin of my teeth. You know that phrase? It comes from Job. And what it actually means is he's got no teeth. So all that's left is the skin of his teeth. That's what that phrase means. So all his teeth have fallen out. But particularly this verse in chapter 30, unrelenting pain in his body. Now, let me just take you back, see, back to Job 2 and verses 4 and 5. What the story is about Job's integrity. If you look at Job chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse 3, where the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant? There's no one like him on earth. He's blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. And this is the line I'm reading from the sort of 1980s NIV. It should sound similar, whatever you've got. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. And here's what the devil says. Well, skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Here's what the devil says. He says, I have done terrible things to this man. I have tested his integrity to the limit. I have taken away his business. So that's what happens in chapter 1. All his livestock goes. So he loses his job. Then he loses his money. Then he loses his house. And then finally, he hasn't moved at that point. Then finally, his children are killed in a what seems like a freak and terrible weather disaster, a tornado. Because we know it's a satanic thing from the story. And then Job stands up. His children have been killed. And he refuses to blame God. And then the devil goes back. So here we are in chapter 2 and says this. Yeah, but you don't understand. So I want everyone to listen to this, because this is where it applies to us. Satan says this. He says, yes, but you see, you've not let me make him ill yet. I've taken his money. I've taken away his esteem. I've taken away all manner of things from him. I've robbed him of his job. I've even killed his children. But I haven't in any way gone yet into his flesh and bones. Let me get into his flesh and his bones, the enemy says. And then we'll see if he'll maintain his integrity. Now, the application I'm drawing is this. Not that Satan's got some plan on your flesh and bones. The application I'm drawing is this. That the devil knew what we all know. It's harder to be holy when you're ill. Simple. All manner of things can go wrong. And you can somehow hold it together. But here's what the devil said. Let me make him ill. Let's see what happens then when I make him ill. And as you can see from all these things on the screen, terrible illness. The devil says a man will give anything for his life. So the devil had caused such illness in Job's body. Listen now, Job believed he was going to die. We know he doesn't die, but Job doesn't know he's not going to die. Job thinks he's going to die. So this is a sickness unto death, as far as Job is concerned, from his chronological view of the story, right? Not with the benefit of hindsight like we have. And so here we have a truth from the Word of God, that when we are ill, it is harder to remain holy. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Let me show you something. James chapter 5, and a little piece that sometimes is read out in church when we pray for the sick, but I want you to maybe see it in a whole new way. Verse 13 says this. Everyone with me? Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Who should pray? The person in trouble should pray. So that's kind of fun, isn't it? So it means if anyone phones you up or puts on Facebook, please pray for me, you can legitimately type back, pray for yourself. You see how many friends you got left by the end of the day. What I mean is, like sometimes we might have, Jane and I might have a friend ring up, and it's really about nothing. It's about, will the coffee still, you know, will like Costa still be open when I get there? Oh, pray for me. That, you know, you just think, pray for yourself. Or go to Starbucks or do something. But it's not the end of the universe. So like minor things. So if anyone's in trouble, they should pray. Of course we should pray for each other. I'm not making fun of that. But what I'm saying is, you should first pray for yourself if you are in trouble. Let the other people help. But you're supposed to have your own relationship with God, right? And now, what about, is anyone happy? Well, let him sing, particularly if it's in a soundproof booth. I'm loving all the coughing today. Verse 14. Now, look at this. Is any one of you sick? Oh, well, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. When you're sick, you need other people to pray for you. When you're in trouble, you have to pray for yourself. If you're in a lot of trouble, probably hand yourself into the police now. I told you I've been watching a lot of documentaries. I know how to murder Jane and no one will find out. Jane's not with me today. She left me. She left a note in my handwriting. If anyone's in trouble, they should pray for themselves. But look, is anyone sick? Well, if they're sick, what happens is the elders go to their house and they're lying in a bed. That's why they pray over them. It's kind of funny. We've kind of picked this up in charismatic churches. I'm now going to pray over you. Well, the inference is that you're underneath me. I'm going to pray over you. Well, the reason why they prayed over him is because he's on a bed and they're standing up. So from the first century, we know this. Whatever the elders did, they did not sit on the bed. They prayed over him because he can't pray. He or she can't pray for themselves. So sometimes when you're ill, it's difficult to pray for yourself. And praying for people who are ill is all part of looking after them. Now we notice they do the praying. It goes on to say, the Lord will raise him up. But we're not going to raise anyone up. But the Lord will, in time, either immediately or in time, will raise that person up. It's very interesting. Christianity is about being a disciple, isn't it? And being a disciple is about having disciplines. That's where we get how the word disciple works, with the word discipline. Well, one of the things that most of us realize about disciplines is we normally hate them. Or we struggle with them. Or we fight with them. So sometimes when you're ill, it's hard to pray. It's hard to touch God. Do you know what I mean by that? It can be hard. It can be hard to be the man or woman of God that you want to be. And that's why the devil knew this back in Job 2. Let me make him ill and then we'll see what sort of a Christian he is. So there's two applications that kind of come out of this. Number one is this. When people are ill, we might need to cut them some slack. Let me go back to the 1980s. I remember in those days, the late 80s, when I came to Christ. So let me set the story in 1990, just to make it easy for maths. 30 years ago, I'm a guy in a youth group. And I'm full of energy, and I'm happy, and I'm singing, I'm dancing. It's all happening. My career in ballet went downhill. But at that time, I was leaping around, you know. Happy. But I always noticed that now listen, don't shoot me, just wait to the end of the story. I always noticed that the older people in the church, they weren't as happy as the younger people in the church. The younger people were all happy and full of life and whatever, and the older people, I'm talking about the significantly older people now. I'm not talking about your age. I'm talking about the significantly older. They didn't seem to smile so much. They weren't so jolly. And of course, it's only later I realized that they probably were full of arthritis. They probably had a hip replacement. They were probably on codeine and a stick. Just to get them to the church. Everyone understand? Just to get them there. And then the worship leader is jumping up and down, singing, I found Jesus. Not sure the theology of that anyway, but let's just stay with that. And he wants 79-year-old people with arthritis and a stick, who are older than Yoda, to leap up and down. Well, they ain't going to leap up and down. And maybe they're not going to be so smiley. Because, of course, illness has begun to set in. Now, what's really interesting today, not everywhere, but today, because of the mental health crisis we're in. Now, sometimes it's the younger people who aren't smiling now. But for different reasons. I make no joke about that. So I want to honor everyone listening to me now, either here or on the online or whatever, who has come to church today and you took tablets to get here. You are not a person of no faith. You are a person of great faith. You are not a person of low devotion. You are a person of exceptional devotion. Come on. Exceptional devotion. I was a pastor for 20 years. Here's something else I picked up. That people with depression and anxiety found it hard to be in church. They would have done anything to get away from turn around and shake the person's hand next to you. You know that story in the Bible where that young man in Acts 20, he falls out of a window while Paul is preaching. You remember that story? Recent scholarship suggests it was because Paul said, "Now turn around and say hello to the person next to you." "I just can't do it, lads." Threw himself to his death, and then Paul brought him back to life. "We brought you back, son. Just in time to say hello to Aunt Molly." Sometimes people with depression, they can't feel the presence of God. So people talk about, "Oh, can you feel?" They can't feel anything. And so there can be a feeling. Listen to me carefully. There can be a feeling that these people are kind of like second class Pentecostals. No. They're top class Pentecostals because they're still here. They're top class charismatics. They're top class lovers of God because they can't feel God anymore. Maybe they used to, but they can't feel him anymore. But they've decided to walk by faith and not by sight. So I want to say this. We might need to cut some people slack whose bodies or minds or whatever are not quite as functional as ours. But then here's the sting. To those people or to people like that, we're also not giving you a license to be grumpy pants. All right? Because Job wasn't grumpy pants. Am I allowed to say pants here? It's hard to know. I'm speaking American, if that helps. So it means this: whenever I become ill, then there's a challenge on me to up my integrity, to up my standards, to say, "Lord, and let's just have a look at this timepiece." There was a picture of a timepiece, I'm sure, on there that I wanted to show you. Galatians 5:22 says this: "The fruit of the Spirit is long suffering." Yeah, not John Silver. That's Long John Silver. Long John Silver. Patience means the ability to suffer for a long time. Everyone, look this way and listen to me. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who can cure the sick by his grace, can also give his grace to help you in long suffering. They come from the same source. Now, I know what we'd all like. I'd like number one, please. I'd like to open box number one, please. The one where the grace of God takes this problem away from me. I choose that box, please. Anton Deck. Or if you're listening to this in the future, Deck. But often, we're not offered box one. What God offers us is box two. My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. So a couple of things to say today. Number one is that while the church doesn't talk much about illness, talks more about healing, and it should. It should talk about healing. But as we saw, there were plenty of people in the Bible, great people who weren't all that well. So if you're not all that well, guess what? There's nothing wrong with you. There's a few things wrong with you. The doctor will tell you, although they are. But there's probably nothing spiritually wrong with you at all. And you can be honest about it, and you can cough whenever you jolly well want to cough. And number two, remember that when we have these problems, it's a real test of character. And so we need to look after one another, look after people who aren't enjoying the presence of God now, because all they're thinking about is the pain that's in their side. Or they want to go to a church where they don't have to stand up and sit down, because that's as much standing up and sitting down as they're going to do all week. Someone says, "Shall we stand?" And inside they're going, "No." So we might need to cut people some slack. But also, let's take responsibility. Say, "Lord, if I've become ill, what are you wanting to do in my life? How can I bring you glory by being weaker? How can I make your power perfect in my weakness?" And I'll finish with this, which is where I'll begin again in a few weeks' time. God works all things together for good. Now, if you have an older version of the Bible, you might have the verse written like this, that Romans 8:28, everyone loves it. All things work together for good. But probably a better translation of that verse is this: God works all things together for good. Let me give you a moment just to reflect that they're different. All things work for good. God works all things for good. So here I am. I wake up Monday morning full of the flu or pain, or suddenly they're calling an ambulance for my son or daughter or for me. Suddenly I'm on my way. I'm on my way to Derby, but Derby Royal. And instead of asking, "Oh Lord, what's this about? How come? What have I done? Have I got a spirit? Did my grandfather do a deal with the devil in 1821? I should ask this question: Lord, if you work everything together for good, Lord, what are you working in me here? Here, with these paramedics around me. Here, in Ward 10 of this hospital. Here, in my bed at home. Lord, what are you working in me? Because you're going to work something in me that couldn't possibly have happened if I hadn't been in this bed. And a divine opportunity has begun." Let's stand together, if you're able. Someone come and help me on the keyboard, eh, please? Hallelujah. So what did he talk about at church this week? Well, he talked about being sick. Not going there again. Hallelujah. God, what are you working in me? What are you working in me? Thank you. made a joke towards the end about two boxes. One of them, both had grace in them. And one of them had grace that cures. And God's healing power is certainly a grace. A charisma. But there's another box and another grace that sustains us. I want you to raise your hands all over the room. Lord, I'm asking you to release and open these boxes of grace across this whole congregation this morning. I want you to raise your hands to receive the grace of God. And some may receive the grace of God to cure them. Others may receive the grace of God to sustain them. But let's open the boxes. Can you say amen? Let's open the boxes. Hallelujah. 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 Grace to you. Lord, you see us here, standing in your presence. Lord, for everyone here today who's in tip-top health, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. But in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I pray that the boxes of grace will be opened up right now. And from the very back of the room to the front of the room, from its east and its west side, I pray, Lord, pour out your grace on us. Lord, pour out the grace of God on any suffering, even now. We dare to believe, Lord, today that you will cure in our midst now in Jesus' powerful, glorious and healing name. Thank you, Lord, for their faith and endurance. And I ask you, Lord, to, as it seems pleasing to you, that the power of the Holy Spirit will move. And God, you will touch people. I ask you, Lord, to cure disease and sickness now. And those listening online even now, Lord, will you do a wonderful work? But Lord, I ask you to open up that second box. A box of grace that helps us to endure. A box of grace that helps us to persevere. A grace that helps us to find the right medicines. To find the right doctor for us. A grace that helps us to go through the chemo. A grace, Lord, that helps us to maintain our integrity even when we're suffering. Grace to you. Grace to you. Come on, why don't you lift up your voice and praise the Lord with me. Hallelujah. 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 Grace to you. Grace to you.
Thank you for listening. Tune in next week for another encouraging message.